Teddy Roosevelt's era, right? Do you know your presidents? No one was born in 1897, to be exact. But anyways, a journalist had a chance to meet with this president, and his name was William White, and he was there, and he said this about his meeting that he had with the president for about an hour or two, just asking some questions and spending some time together. The president really poured into his heart. He really did. He talked about vision. He talked about ideas. He talked about hopes. He gave a new attitude towards life for this man. This journalist walked away really with a good experience. And he taught me about patriotism, he says. And this is what he walked away with. And it was a life-changing meeting for him. If a president can have this kind of effect on an individual, how much can our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have on you and I? How much more can us knowing and getting to know him, i.e. my question, how many have read through Mark recently, and as we get to know him, Jesus would have an incredible effect on our hearts, on our souls, and our mind. Spending time with God in prayer, spending time with him in his word, spending time with other fellowship of other believers so that you're encouraged and strengthened. Honestly, it's a joy to come and do ministry with you guys, whether it's on a Thursday night or any other night or day, but Sunday mornings, because in light of good and bad, we're doing life together as the believers, and we're strengthening, and we're called to strengthen and courage. So as we understand God's grace, we respond, hopefully, in love. To follow after Christ is to have this relationship with him. And so this is important. In Mark 1, he gets straight to the point, man. Mark just goes for it. Kind of like I told you from the beginning, just kind of rapid fires, gives you a lot of events here. And as Jesus walks through the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he preached a different message to the people. And the kingdom of God was near. Now, we talked about how John the Baptist inaugurates Christ's ministry, a ministry that Jesus takes over and goes to do his Father's will and fulfill. If you leave here with anything, leave with this. The idea of the kingdom of God was different than what a lot of people understand and think. God's kingdom was not about earthly king, earthly reigns or presidents or rules here. It was not about maps or plots or territories. It talked about present and future, now and a later, if you will, position and a place. That's what's built into that statement, the kingdom of God. It was the right relationship with God, which was important, that needed to be restored, because why? Man's fallen. Sin entered into the world. So, paved by Christ's work on the cross, entrance into God's kingdom will require repentance and belief. We've established that already, which is a choice of the heart. By faith, one receives and enters into this relationship. So the point is, the kingdom of God was about a person. The question back then still remains today. Who are you following after? Where do you aim your heart? You know, how is it governed? How is it directed? How is it guided? This will determine who reigns in your heart and your life for all eternity. Here's the scene. The historical background of you all. Herod the Great was a ruler before he passed on the baton to someone else, and owned a large portion of the territory that we're going to be addressing and looking at a little bit today. His kingdom stretched from Bathsheba in the south to Capernaum to the far north, the Mediterranean Sea to the west, and to the Jordan River to the east. This is his domain as a ruler and a leader at the time. In Mark 1:14, Jesus enters onto the scene into Galilee of the north. Galilee was really strategically, if you look at it from Jerusalem to there, a three-day journey, obviously by foot. And then culturally, it was rural, rough, but highly populated, actually. The area of that region was 60 by 30 miles. Those were roughly the dimensions of the time. And villages throughout, over 200-plus villages all throughout this region. Literally a population of about 3 million people back then. The people had their own dialect and language and customs and cultures going on. Most of the people never really and traveled outside that realm. That's where they lived, and that's who they were governed by at the time. So the Sea of Galilee, being a freshwater lake, you know, 13 miles by 8 miles wide, was a rough one because of the terrain, the high cliffs, the high winds that would drop down and come through that region, and it's described and depicted throughout Scripture in different details. The lake provided the people a steady income and food and jobs. Hardworking indigenous fishermen lived there and worked those seas. They even exported some of their goods, the fishes that they received, to Egypt and Syria, and making a living and doing quite well for themselves. And that's kind of the region, the background, the setting. So Herod dies. Herod the Great dies. He passes it on to his son, Antipas, if I say his name right. He builds these impressive cities, and he's keeping that working relationship with Rome. And this is the setting. This is the backdrop. Lousy leader, but, you know, successful at certain things. Loved the party. You know, known for that. And recorded historians record these things about him. The Jews were in that same region, same territory. Some of those people were of Jewish descent and background and followed after. And they were concerned. And they were persecuted. And they were oppressed. And some, you know, they were thinking, hey, we need an earthly king. They longed for the Messiah to come. The Messiah that would be their shepherd. Where was he? When was this going to happen? They are looking for this. There was a hunger for this. At this point in history, Jesus enters into the scene. He enters into Galilee. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20 is where we're going to be. We're going to unpack this. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word, the written word of God that just teaches us anew, afresh, each and every day that we go to it. May your spirit fill us. May you give us clarity of thought and mind as we present these truths. Lord, bless the lives that are here today, we pray. And be with those who are unable to make it. We ask this in your son's name, amen. So take your copy of the word of God, chapter 1, looking at verse 14 on down through verse 20. We see Jesus, you know, he's coming on the scene, he's preaching. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. We see Jesus call his disciples in verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen, and Jesus said to them, follow me, I will make you become fisher of men. And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on a little further, they saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending their nets. And immediately they called to them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with their hired servant, and they followed him. What does the kingdom of God really mean? What's it speaking about here? What was Jesus really preaching about in Galilee as he's calling these disciples unto himself? Well, the kingdom of God meant that a believer would live under God's reign from now and forever. So in those days, if a king had announced something, and they would send an edict out, and by a verbal courier, the courier would stand in the marketplace, and they would proclaim the king's edict. And there's big theatrics and announcements and just, you know, scroll and read. Oh, hear ye, you know, you've seen those movies, right? And that's kind of that background a little bit. And the message is always bold and captivating and capturing, drawing the people's attention. So the point is this, this is exactly what Jesus did when he came into Galilee. Jesus was the courier of the Most High King, God our Heavenly Father, and with a bold capturing message for God's people. And we see this in verses 14 and 15. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying that time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. That's the message. That phrase, the time was fulfilled, it's an interesting word. The word time is not related to a clock like we have on the back wall there. It refers to a newer era in history. A new era in history. This was a strategic opportunity going on, an opportunity to live under the reign of the Most High King. to become that faithful follower of Jesus Christ, to surrender one's life, to repent and confess and believe and follow forth in baptism and give that testimony out. The phrase, the kingdom of God, had a twofold meaning. It had a future meaning and a present meaning. So that future meaning of the kingdom of God, referring to that Jesus was launching God's redemptive plan. Now, as we unpack this, through Jesus it would be completed. And obviously it's the beginning of his ministry that we're looking at, and we're projecting ahead to his death, his burial, and his resurrection would break the cycle of what? His death, burial, resurrection would break the cycle of sin, correct? There would be no more consequences because Jesus paid for it in full with his life. And so giving all the believers a future promise, a future hope. What to look for is Christ's reign, God's rule. So the kingdom of God refers to an anticipation of a life with God forever and ever and ever on into the future. The second meaning of the kingdom of God was at hand meant that the kingdom of God was near. The kingdom of God really standing right there in front of them during that time and era. He was present in reality right there. Mark Strauss states it this way. He paints the picture pretty well. Jesus taught both present and future dimension of the kingdom. The best interpretation of the data is that the kingdom had been inaugurated through Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, but awaits consummation in the future. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom as both present and future, as already but not yet. Why was this so important? What is it that they need to walk away with? What do we need to walk away with? Well, in the ancient Greco-Roman lifestyle and period, when a king ruler reigned, his location determined his territory, his kingdom, okay? For example, Antipas reigned over Galilee, that region. That was defined to that territory. His kingdom included the citizens of the area, the region, you know? And they were to obey his ideas, his ways, his rule. Jesus came and offered a new way of thinking. God is the king of all, and his reign was different, really. The citizens of his kingdom had to make a choice. Do they keep self on the throne, or do they take themselves off and put God on the throne of their heart and their life and live for him under his rule? The territory of his kingdom is really the heart of man. The heart of man, and therefore Jesus offers a choice to follow him, to place one's trust in the Most High King. This is what he's bringing. This is the message being proclaimed. Listen to his voice, walking in his ways, not our own, dying to ourselves continually. The people in Mark's era were faced with decisions, just like you and I are. They would either reject their king, or they would accept him and give him their hearts and surrender to him. The question still remains for you and I, who has your heart? Does God have that reign of that territory of your life, your heart, your soul, your mind? Who has your heart? Does he have access to your heart? You know, we've shared about my heart, Christ home. It talks about, you know, the picture's a home, and that home is either reigned in every aspect, every room, every closet, every drawer, or it has stuff that's stowed away and that you still hang on to, which is usually some old self, some personal stuff. Or does Christ have reign of your whole heart, your whole life? What does the kingdom of God mean? Well, under God's reign and rule, citizens are called to repent and believe. That's established here. Mark 1:15 again says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." Okay, when Jesus preached about the kingdom of God, he wanted people to understand how to enter this kingdom, how to have that relationship in essence. And they could not enter as they were because they're fallen man, sitting into the world at the time of Adam and Eve, and thus for man lived for selfish life for themselves. They could not enter that way, so they would have to enter a new way, and they would have to change their direction. Change their thinking, change their heart and their mind in essence. And so notice what was repeated. Repent. the word repent. A person must repent. That word repent means to turn away from. That's a convicting word, man. Is there anything you got to repent of? And the things that you constantly do over and over again? A citizen of God's kingdom repented and turned from those things that grieve God's heart, that cause that separation. A person then also must believe. You believe. The Greek word for believe means more than just the knowledge of something, because a lot of people have intellectual knowledge and understanding, even of biblical things. It speaks of a relationship of trust. You've already heard it mentioned. By faith, they're receiving these truths, and they're entering into this relationship that is dependent upon God and who he says he is and what his word says. To be a citizen of God's kingdom, one must place their trust in God. Repent, belief must go together. They must go together. For example, you can feel bad about sin, right? feel bad about that sin I just did, man. You can feel bad about being a bad person. Oh, man. Not very good person here. But never place one's trust in Jesus Christ. I mean, these things are true, and people live this life all the time. Just to feel bad about sin is obviously not enough. Just to acknowledge that sin, or you're not a very good person at the time, is not enough. And so, instead, repent and belief are like that two-sided coin. You got a picture there. On one side, you turn to God, trusting in him. The two sides are different, but must go together. In fact, to repent and believe is an action. And it's a switching of thinking. I love where our currency still has it for this point in time in history. In God we trust. Another great example of this possibly might be is that a picture, an old house, old farmhouse. You got a picture on the screen there. There's this young boy who grew up in Missouri, he says, and he was raised in this farm with no electricity. Anybody lived during that era? No. But his senior year in high school, the town received power. It came through their area, and it was a new era. And there was excitement when electricity came, was available to their farmhouse. They were able to feed a line to it, and they had daylight longer. You could turn the switch on, and you could see things, and you could do things later on at night. And they would have hot and cold water because they could heat things up. You know, they would preserve food longer. I mean, the quality of life, when electricity came their way, it went up, especially in a town, a state like Missouri there, you know. The point being is power changed lives for the better. For the better. And so here's what became strange. Some people rejected it. Some of the farmers were set such in their way that they didn't want to change. And so they didn't accept the new power. It was a different way of thinking and living even. And some didn't want to change to these things that came their way, even though it would make their life better. Amazing stuff. The same goes for our faith and trust in God. And the people that we are surrounded by. You've probably tried time and time again. I've talked about those people that God's placed in your life. And you've probably been a great witness. And you've been talking to them. And you've been sharing these truths. And they just don't want to change. You've been talking to family people. And trying to pass things on. And it's like, they don't want to change. I'm set in my ways. Give up that. Do that. I'm not going to do that. The kingdom of God is right in front of us. It's available for all. Through repentance and belief, it requires simple actions to trust in Jesus. Give him complete access to your heart and your life to help govern it. It's way better. It's just amazing. We got such easy practical examples. We're going to take the message of the gospel out of our primary way in which we raise our young people. Take them out of the schools. Can't have that, right? I know I'm getting on a little platform right there with that one, but you know what? The bottom line is, why would you take out that message? What message are you going to replace it with? Tolerance and acceptance of everything, including, really, frankly, sin. It's crazy. But that's the road that we're in, and that's the life that we live, and that's what we get to see. And so it's concerning. So the question remains, who reigns in your heart? Who's got the key to it? the home of your heart and full and complete access? Does the king of God, the kingdom of God, mean what Jesus is really preaching? Yeah, it does. And the third thing that we're going to see here today is to be a citizen of God's kingdom means to drop the old self and thinking with eternity in mind. So you get rid of the old sin nature, the selfish ways, and you think biblically. You want to think and act to the best of your ability and be grown in that way of thinking and living. Mark 1, 16-18 says, the scene changed quickly. Jesus is walking on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and most likely it was the port of Capernaum, and there was multiple fishing boats lining the shoreline, and men were either probably cleaning their boats out or getting the nets mended for the next trip out. So that's kind of the scene and setting, and this is where we kind of pick up the story here in verse 16. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brothers of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, come, follow me. Come follow me immediately. And they left their nets and they followed him. Well, here's what's interesting. These guys were professionals. These were professional fishermen making a living. They probably had learned the trade from their father who learned it from their father who learned it from their father. So it was a family business, a little historical background there. In addition, this was no little port. I mean, it was bustling. It was documented that, during that time, A.D. 68, Josephus commanded that it took custody of 230 vessels, getting ready for a war, a battle or something. But it was busy. There was a lot going on there. That's the setting. And notice what Jesus does. He cuts right to the chase. He gave an invitation to Simon, Andrew, James, and John and said, come follow me. Come follow me. To follow him, referencing to a choice here. A choice to allow God to rule their lives. A choice to deepen their commitment. And not just have knowledge of who he is. A choice to come after Jesus. A choice to have a close relationship with Jesus. And so this choice symbolizes dropping the old life, being for them the nets, and putting on a new life and following after him and becoming that fisher of men, proclaiming that good news, helping it spread throughout the regions. Jesus said to them, I will make you become fisher of men. Jesus would teach them how to fish for men. They had courage. They had teamwork. You have to when you're on a boat. Hey, pull! We've got to pull these fish in. You got to know this. They had strength and stamina, but they didn't have the formal training. They didn't have but what the master was going to teach them. And so Christianity is about following a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And they were called to walk with him. The neat thing that these men got to experience is 3.5 years of formal training with the Messiah. The master teacher. What better way to get training and teaching? I use this phrase, and I was just talking with a young couple that's considering ministry, and they're praying about it, and I told them, I said, one of the phrases, one of the things that I try to model and live when God called me to do ministry, and as I did ministry, was to do ministry as you go along the way. What does that look like? What does that mean? So let me explain that. Remember the calendar year? Remember what it looked like? Literally, I would spend 24/7 up to 60 days out of a year with you guys. And then I have the smaller group under me, which we call them sponsors or interns. And I even spend more time with those people. And that's what it looks like. That's what doing ministry as you go along the way. And so we obviously, some of you guys know my background quite well. And we'd do a kids program. We'd run a camp program. We would go and minister to another church, and we'd be camping. And you're doing life and ministry. What's going on there? Hey, solo time, devotional time. Hey, what's God teaching you? Where's your God sighting? And you're learning, and you're teaching, and you're doing ministry along the way, pouring into lives. He took 3.5 years. It took them a while to learn and had to. They needed to grow. They needed to learn what Mark really emphasizes heavily, Jesus is the humble servant. They need to humbly be able to serve. You know, that's so crucial to our mission statement, looking around what needs to be done for the sake of what? Christ, for the kingdom. And, you know, you guys have really encouraged my heart this past month and two. Several of you, especially the men, I'm not saying that ladies, you aren't doing this, because I know that you encourage my wife all the time because I hear the reports. And but you say, hey, what can we do? Hey, here's what I'm thinking. Hey, what do you think about this? Hey, I'd like to try to do this. I'd like to see us do this, you know. And these are things like reaching out and inviting people in and a Bible study or a small group thing. That's good. That's being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. That's putting it to practice. The point is, this was a gradual process, especially for these disciples that are being called by Christ, as we're looking at this text here in Mark. Learning to take off old self, still learning how to do that, still need to do a lot of that in my own personal life and surrender to Him, my selfish ways of thinking, my selfish ways of responding, asking really first in charge Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to govern my thought, my mind, my attitude, my actions. This passage in Mark makes it seem like these men dropped everything in blind faith and they're doing it. But let me give you some background. I love where Scripture supports Scripture. So we have the Gospels, and if you looked over at Luke chapter 5 with me, we're going to look at something that happened. They were with him, and it's a great story. In Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 10, it says this, "And when he," meaning Jesus, "had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Now go out where it's deeper.'" So the scenario, he's in a boat with them, right? So he's out with this fisherman fishing, you know. And let down your net to catch some fish. So Jesus is telling these men how to do it, as if he knew how to do it. Jesus was known as a carpenter or a masonry person, right? Not a fisherman. The master, Simon, replied, "We worked hard last night, and we didn't catch anything." So you don't get it, Lord. We're experienced. We know what's going on here. If you say, "So I'll let the net down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear and shout for help, brought their partners in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. I'm just abundance, like they've never obviously experienced it before. And so when it says here in verse 8, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. Lord, I'm such a sinful man." It's kind of like, help my unbelief. Forgive me for my unbelief. And so, for he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, and as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the son of Zebedee, were also amazed. And Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. So now you got the backdrop better, huh? He's calling these men to follow after him. And the point is, Jesus found and pursued these men. He was very intentional. He knew who they were. He knew all their weaknesses and their strengths. He wanted this relationship with these men. Really a deep, personal one. And so the kingdom of God is at hand. His word tells us that we need to know he is God. We need to understand this. We need to get it. If you haven't got to get it. Ask for help to get it. Are you choosing to follow our Lord and Savior? When you wake up, you take that first breath. Are you choosing to surrender to him and follow him? Turning away from the old self. And it's a process. We established that. It doesn't come easy. He's God. And turning away from that old self and believing is part of what we're called to do. Setting your heart on his grace and following him, following our Lord and Savior Jesus. The hardest thing with teenagers and doing teenage ministry was this. They knew that they were sinners, rotten rascals they were. But to give God control and believe was too much at times. Too much peer pressure, too much, you know, awkwardness, too much uncertainty. And they're still young learning, right? It was a struggle with them. So to so have Christ and God reign in their life and they surrender him, it was hard. Here's the key to my heart. Here's the key to my life. Take rank, take control. The point is, the kingdom of God is not about an earthly king. It's about a relationship with the mighty king, our God, our Savior, allowing him to reign. I'm going to close with this verse. Psalms 103:19 states, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Does he rule over you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths found in your word. And Lord, as we unpack this together, Lord, we're reminded once again that we need to make you Lord of our lives and allow you reign of our heart and soul and mind. Lord, thank you for giving us the written word of God. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. May we be faithful and confess them and look unto our Lord, our God, our Maker. We commit this morning hour to you in your Son's name. Amen.